Well, it's good to be here this morning. Want to welcome each one to this part of the service as well. Heard a lot of good things about light, heard good things about forgiveness and not allowing that to be a part of our life. I mean unforgiveness, not allowing bitterness to grow. I think that's so pertinent because of how easy it is to neglect that and just let that happen. And appreciate very much the thoughts on light. I would like to think this morning about beauty. And sometimes we have different thoughts about what's beautiful. And I'm going to pick out several people. I'm going to pick out Laverne and maybe Frida. And then a young, let's see, how about, none of your boys want to look at me, do you, this morning? How about Patrick? You tell me something that's beautiful. It can be anything. And when you describe that, you say, I think that's beautiful. All right. So Laverne, what do you think is beautiful? Amen. I think we could all identify with that. Frida, what do you think is beautiful? Okay. Isn't that something? We saw that too, didn't we? And we could all identify with that as well. What about you, Patrick? Fall when the leaves are falling. How many of us don't like that? That's beautiful, isn't it? A few years ago, my wife and I went to Oregon, and on our way back, we went through Yellowstone and then down into the Tetons. And we pulled off the road in front of this lake that was there and saw the mountains in the background, saw yellow flowers in the front, and then my wife stood up there yet. And you know, I said, this is probably the most beautiful scene I've ever seen in my life. And it still is in my mind. It's just beautiful. There's a lot of contrast. And then I saw a field of wheat later. A field of wheat that was all the same. It was, and the heads, these were ripe. The ripe grains, the stalks were sticking up. All of them were about the same height. No weeds. Just one color, all one field of wheat. And that was beautiful. Somebody said that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And I'm sure that if we look around, we can see a lot of things that are beautiful. But I'd like to focus on what God sees as beautiful. And I'm going to take a verse from Psalms 133, verse 1. Where it says, behold, and how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, that's the psalmist, that was his idea. And I think it's very close to what God's idea of beauty is, for brethren to dwell together in unity. But maybe we need to understand what that actually is and means. There is a beauty in a wheat field that looks exactly the same. There's also a beauty in the lake that's surrounded by trees of all different colors. It's really pretty now when it's all green. But in the fall, when all those colors change, You know, we'd probably all say that, you know, that is really, really pretty. They're all different. And yet they blend in beauty to the Creator. And so what is beauty in God's sight? I believe, first of all, it's when we have a common goal of being a disciple of Christ and being more, being better, being closer to Him, being better than we were before. Not better than our brother, but being closer to Christ. We had such an interesting time at the first Midwest Teachers Institute in Fairland a few weeks ago. Some of you were there. And it was such a good time because of the fact that here were a number of teachers that had experience, and they were teaching teachers, and they were teaching them how to do in a number of situations. There were some very practical things, and there were some more specific things. But in all of these, they were giving them instruction in how to be a better how to. That's the best definition of teach, is to show how to do. And they were doing that. And there was a unity there. There was a power there. There was a blessing there that it's hard to describe. It's just hard to actually define, except for the fact that their goal was common, to create a good work environment and to pass on values and to create relationships and to be fruitful in the kingdom of God in that part of it. So what does God want in His, as far as what does He look at as being beautiful? John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus, when he was on earth, he called fishermen, he called fishers of fish to be fishers of men. And I think today he is calling people from different walks of life, from all different walks of life, to be fishers of men as well, to be his disciples, and then to be bring Christ to the world in some kind of way. When we think about things that are beautiful, our mind can go in a lot of different directions. But I think with Christ, the thing that's beautiful for Him is when we become more like Him. And we are, our concerns are for the good of other people there. I didn't look up the song number, but Blessed Be the Tie That Binds is a song I'd like to sing. And I'd like to give a little bit of history of this song. John Fawcett was preparing to move. At age 32, he was leaving the small Baptist church in Wainsgate, England, for the prestigious Carter's Lane Church in London. Fawcett had worked hard, orphaned at 12, he was forced to work 14 hours a day in a sweatshop. He taught himself to read by candlelight and studied continuously. When he was ordained at age 25, he moved to Wainsgate. For 7 years, he served the tiny church of 100 members before receiving the invitation to London. However, Fawcett never moved to London. He couldn't break the tie that binds. The last possessions were loaded on the moving cart as Fawcett began his goodbyes. Tearfully, he bade farewell to those he had loved for the past 7 years. They returned his tears and his love. It was too much for the young preacher. London would have to wait. Unloading the cart, he decided to stay in Wainscott a little longer. Fawcett never moved to London. He never even left Wainscott. He died there 54 years later. Fawcett was destined to become one of England's greatest preachers. He wrote hymns, published books, and opened a training school for young ministers. His essay on anger so impressed King George III that he offered Fawcett any benefit a king could confer. His love for the people and their love for him not only kept him in Wainscott, but it also prompted the writing of a hymn we sing even today. And that song, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, Our Hearts in Christian Love, the Fellowship of Kindred Minds is Like to That Above." I think we can sing that by heart here. Can I have somebody lead that, please?
Be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian
It's interesting how many times songs of meaningful songs like that are born out of hard times. I'd like to talk about that some more. There's a story told about this happened in Siberia I think it was German soldiers that were supposed to be repatriated to Germany after World War II. And they were in a prison camp in Siberia. And they were a number of them were to be repatriated back to Germany, but there was only a limited number of people that could be taken, and they were allowed to take one bag with them. That's it, one item. And one person, there was friends there that had been together all this time, all through the war, and they were taken prisoner together, I think, and they did not want to be separated, but the one was chosen, the other was not. And so the one that was chosen, he emptied his bag of all that he had that he could take, and he put his friend in his bag and carried him out to their transport. Did not take anything else with him, no provisions or anything. Just that was all he could take, was his friend. And that was an act of selfless love, but that was a tie that bound in a very definite way. Galatians 5, 13 and 14, and I'm going to read 14 first. It says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." I think that is showing us what is beautiful in God's sight. Romans 12, verse 10, he says, "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." That's easy enough to read. It's much harder to actually do in real life. We can have a general attitude of kindliness and forbearance and affection to another, but when we actually prefer one another, it takes it to a different level. You know, there's a little bit of a mystery. Someone read this just recently about Paul in Romans 9, where he says he wishes he could count himself accursed for his people. In other words, if the Jews would understand what Christ came for and would accept him for that he would give his own place for that. Well, I think Paul really, really knew what it meant to prefer one another. And I think that's a testimony to that, is that he really, and he's the one that wrote this. So I think he knew what he was talking about when he wrote those words there too, because for us, survival is a human instinct. We will survive, but it takes intentional love or unselfishness to put ourselves in harm's way for the sake of somebody else. And yet, I'm sure we would do that for that part of it. We would do that, and that's what he wants us to do on another level is there. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, he says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. For I have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." In Philemon 1, verse 7. Paul has a lot of writings about and things that he enjoyed. In that, Hebrews 13, verse 1, "Let brotherly love continue." 1 Peter 2:17, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And all of those verses will give us, will emphasize the fact that our love for God is going to be displayed by our love for the brothers. John 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. It's interesting that he talks about someone that hates his brother is a murderer, and he says that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And here's another bad one, is a liar. And we know the place of liars, there will not be in the kingdom of God. And so here he's equating, he's saying how important it is that we love the brothers in that respect there. Galatians 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Jesus took fishers of men, fishers of fish, and he made them fishers of men. He can also take carpenters, and he can make wordsmiths of them. I like these verses in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. That's Solomon writing that, I believe. And then he says further in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 11, he says, the words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assembly, which are given from one shepherd. The words of the wise are as goads. We don't use those terms a whole lot, but we would understand the word at least if you're a farmer, you understand a hot shot. And you know that when you apply that there's results, immediate results. And a goad is simply a sharp stick that gives an animal a reason to move forward if he's not wanting to. And he says the words of the wise are as goads. They intended to give results. But the important thing is that it's the right word at the right time at the right place. I'm fascinated by nails, and he uses the term here as nails fastened by the masters of assembly. When I first could pound a 60-penny nail in without bending it, I was kind of in a feat. But I think I put truckloads of nails in now. But I haven't for a long time. But we don't use 60-penny nails to nail trim onto the door trim. It would totally destroy it. It's a good nail to nail trusses to poles. It's a good nail to nail purlins to trusses. But it's not used for nailing trim on. And neither are 6-penny finish nails used to nail trusses or tin onto metal. You have to use the right nail at the right place. And there's all kinds of nails. There's the nails with rubber washers to nail metal down. There's nails with almost no head to put trim on that you can pull off again if you want to. And there's big fat nails to nail railroad ties together. And there's smaller nails to nail 2x4s together. And they don't very often interchange. You have to know what you're doing in order to use the right nail at the right place. And that's very much the way words are too. Using the right word, using a good word in the wrong place, it may not be effective at all. Using the right word often is. And English is an interesting language too. Somebody was saying that two negatives always create a positive, but two positives never create a negative. And somebody said, yeah, right. And so there you have it, you know. That rule got busted right there too, didn't it? But using the right words is one of the things that God uses to build something beautiful, and that is brotherhood. One of the things I think about Paul when I think of the way that he built brotherhood was the fact that in many of his letters, he specifically said, I thank my God for you. I thank God for you. And if we do that, can you imagine what kind of power that would be? Colossians 1, verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. There is just a number of times that he mentions that he's thanking God for them. Now, if we want a little exercise and we want to make some difference in our life and the life of our brothers, just look at the person that's on one side of you and on the other side of you and think about what you appreciate about this person and how you can encourage him or her today. And share that with them after church. You know, this could be a really good time. You know, there is something, maybe you don't know it, but there is something that's really encouraging about those words. The words of the wise are as goads and are as nails fastened by the masters of assembly. You know, it's really interesting to see a good Finnish carpenter working and choosing what he wants to use to fasten. He doesn't use something that will bust it. He uses something instead that will bind it together. And that's the way the words of the wise are. We thank God for them. That's one of the words of the wise. Paul said, we give thanks to God and our Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which he had to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof we heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as in all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as it also does in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. And it says in verse 9, he says, for this cause also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, which are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. There's so many things that Paul is commending the church at Colossians for, Colossae. And he's an example of that in his own life, how he presents that to them. James, we can pray for faithful brethren. We can pray for a certain need. We can pray for a spiritual need that they have, and it's all included in that. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And in 2 Thessalonians, it says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. There is a blessing in understanding somewhat of the difficulties that Christian workers face as they take the gospel to other parts of the world, and even for us here, that we pray that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified in the world as it goes out. But in a very practical sense, it's that people will be brought to that Jesus' own words will come to fruition when it says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, when if ye have love one to another. That's the proof of the discipleship. There is that love. And all of it stems back to the love of the brother is a great thing. Filial love is a great thing, but all of it goes back to the love that Christ had for us, and that is something that is far beyond. It's even beyond human love. There, if we turn over to Psalm, our song in our church hymnal. Number 434. I don't know that we'll necessarily sing this, but I thought it was a beautiful story here that went with this song. George Matheson is the one that wrote this. It says, when doctors told 15-year-old George Matheson that his shadowy eyesight would soon become total blindness, he ignored their diagnosis and went ahead with his plans. Enrolling in the University of Glasgow, Scotland in 1857, he graduated in 1861, a youth of 19. The fact that the great John Milton, author of Paradise Lost and Paradise Regained, had written a famous sonnet on his blindness was of little consolation to the young graduate, who refused to be numbered among his fellow sufferers, who also suffer, also serve, who only stand and wait. He lost his eyesight during the years he was studying theology in preparation for the Christian ministry. His devoted sisters rallied to his side, mastering Hebrew and Greek and Latin in order to be his faithful assistants. But even their love and devotion could not mend the heart which broke when his fiancée broke their engagement and wrote something to the effect that, "I cannot see my way clear to go through life bound by the chains of marriage to a blind man." George Matheson never married, but he did become one of the most poetic and eloquent preachers of his day. As a parish minister in Arglanshire, a popular seaside resort in western Scotland, not far from the mouth of the River Clyde, he was deeply beloved throughout his whole parish. It was there, in 1882, his 40th year, that one of his sisters married. And for the popular blind pastor, her wedding brought back memories of heartbreak and personal tragedy. From the depths of his despair, he reached out in faith and laid hold of the unchanging love of God, a love that will not let me go. And he penned the four stanzas of this greatest hymn. And I'd just like to read that. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O light that followest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's glow its day may brighter, fairer be. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain, and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to hide from thee. I lay in dust, life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red, life that shall endless be. I think it's totally amazing that a man with such heartbreak and loss could lift his head, lift his pen, and write these words that can be a blessing to us today. Oh, love that will not let me go. And so Christ asks for us to pass that love. And anytime we are taking up his cross, we are bringing some of Christ to the world around. So building brotherhood, focus on what it takes. Appreciate diversity as well as the sameness. We can appreciate both. We can both appreciate a wheat field and a colorful autumn. We can thank God for our brothers. We can do random acts of kindness. Random, as in random, or intentional and spontaneous, or spontaneous. It can be deliberate or planned, or it can be off on the spur of the moment. But encouragement is always a blessing, and that's something we can all do. Think of what you want to say and say it. Affirmation. For someone that's got a tough job to do, or something that is not pleasant, or somebody that is looking forward to doing something hard, there's encouragement. And then affirmation is what comes afterwards. If someone has done something that is difficult, to give them words of affirmation. We're never outgrow that. So do that to those around you. And build brotherhood. Build something that will stand the test of time. And be make something beautiful that God looks down on and says, there is how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. There's an old saying that says, there was a motto that said, to dwell above with saints we love, that will be grace and glory. To dwell below with saints we know, now that's another story. Maybe that's where we find ourselves. But humanity is pliable. Let's turn that flexibility to be like Christ in all of his in all aspects, in his love for his fellow man and his love for God. All the law is fulfilled in this word, that you love your neighbor as yourself. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Lord, as we bow before you, we want to thank you for your mercy and your love to us that you've shown in many different ways. We want to thank you for the privilege we have of calling you our Father, and we want to pray that you would guide us in our life, that we might seek to build each other up and to be more like you. Bless the word wherever it is brought this morning. May you bring forth the fruit and lives that you want. We ask in your name. Amen.